come before the Lord in prayer. Lord Jesus, we are thankful to be here tonight, to be here studying your word, spending time with you, and a sweet time of fellowship with you, Lord, and with each other. I pray, Lord, that you would meet us in this place, that it would be a time of praise and adoration and seeing who you are as our God, and Lord, just loving your grace. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn your Bibles with me to Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse 14. We just sang a song, and somehow it didn't end up in your song sheet, but I was listening to the words, and it applies so closely to what we're looking at this evening. The first verse of that song was, "You are the perfect and righteous God, whose presence bears no sin. You bid me come to your holy place. How can I enter in when your presence bears no sin?" And you start to think about that, and you start to think about what it means to go to the holy place of where God is at. I think we think about going to heaven and what it's going to be like to be in his presence, and I really believe that a lot of us and a lot of the church as a whole has such a skewed view of what it would be like to be before God. Their thoughts of God are thoughts of God, even if you have great thoughts of God. Our thoughts of God are we just scratch the surface of who he is. And I hear people say things like, "When I get to heaven, the first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to ask God, why did you take this person from me? Or why did you have this happen?" And as if like he's like right there on the same level as us. Like I want to ask, I want to ask my friend some questions. Why did you, why'd you do that? And I think even like the way that people think about God in reference to, I see shirts that are sold like, "Jesus is my homeboy," or, "Jesus is my boyfriend," or looking at it as if like, "He's my buddy. He's my buddy." And even in the way that we pray sometimes, or in the way some people pray, like sometimes it really appears as if we, myself included, like have this picture of God in our minds that is so far from the biblical view of who God is just by the practice, by the way that we live. Even in the sense of our lifestyle, when we sin and it's just like, "He's going to forgive me," as if it's just not a big deal. And you may not say that, but it may be what goes on inside your mind. And thinking about going into his presence and going to be where he is at, I'm fully confident that you will not be standing with your finger in his face demanding answers. I think that we will fall down as all those recorded in scripture do, and we'll worship him. The smallness of who we are and the greatness of him will bring us to an automatic place of just falling down before him and worshiping him. One of the big reasons why that word reverence stuck in my mind as far as the name of our church was that it was something that I for years I saw a lack of reverence and a lack of godly fear. And I really felt like it was the result of worship songs that appeared to be, you know, love songs to Jesus, as if it was love songs to my boyfriend or love songs to my girlfriend, and not worship to a holy God. And the way that people talked about him, it didn't seem like there was a whole lot of reverence, just the mentality of, you know, like, we love Jesus. Yes, we do. We love Jesus. How about you? You know, and just as if like he's like, we're on his team. And I know that that's not the intention of people who would even do something like that, but there's something that's within that that gives us a mentality of he's on a level that's different than what we see him in Scripture to be in, and the fact that there's to be reverence before him within our hearts, the way that we think, what goes on in our minds. And so the song we were singing was, "You are the perfect and righteous God, whose presence bears no sin. You bid me come to your holy place. How can I enter in when your presence bears no sin?" How is that possible? And I like a song like this because it brings us to a place of thinking about it. Like, how could I ever come into your presence? And then it says, "Through him you poured out his life for me, the atoning Lamb of God. Through him and his work alone, I boldly come." You think of the words to that, and the biblical warrant of those words comes from the section that we'll be looking at this evening. But he was the atoning Lamb of God. His blood was shed. And through him and through his work alone, that's it. Only from his work alone, we're able to boldly come. And then the chorus is, "I come by the blood, I come by the cross, where your mercy flows. Your hands pierce for me, for I dare not stand on my righteousness. My every hope rests on what Christ has done, and I come by the blood." The second verse says, "You are the high and exalted King, the one the angels fear. So far above me in every way, Lord, how can I draw near? To the one the angels fear, through him who laid down his life for me and ascended to your side, through him, through Jesus alone, I boldly come." And we sang that song, and I don't know exactly what was going through your mind as you were singing that song, but you begin to think about it, and you just think, this truly is amazing. It's not something small. It's not something, oh, how lucky are we, or how blessed are we, or what. It's something where you think, like, he is the high and exalted King, the one the angels fear, so far above me in every way, Lord, how can I draw near? How is it ever possible for me to come even close to you? How is it ever possible for me to be in a place where I could come and be in your presence and have fellowship with you? How is it possible for me right now to be in a place where I could come to you in prayer and talk to you as my Lord and as my God and as my friend, as my Savior? How is it possible for me, a wretched sinner, me who have sinned today, me who have sinned a lot today, me who am in a place where the way that I think about you isn't pure, the way that my mind works is so far from you and all of your purity and all of your perfection, and yet I get to come to you? How is that possible? And you look at it and it says, "I come by the blood." It's the only way that we could ever come before him is to come by the blood. And there is going to be a day, I assure you, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is going to be a day where you're going to come before him and you're going to see him. And you're going to see him in all of his glory, in all of his honor, in all of his majesty, in all of his purity, his holiness, the perfection of it all. You're going to see his eyes like a flame of fire, and you're going to see this rainbow around the throne and hear thunderings and lightnings coming from the throne. And you're going to see the majesty of it all and the train of his robe, feeling everything, you know, with glory. And you're going to be there, and we are going to have this realization that we get to approach him. Like we who have no business coming anywhere in his vicinity. We who should be in outer darkness, separated from the light of his glory, separated from his joy, separated from anything that would give us just a morsel of delight in him. We should be separated from for all eternity. And there's going to be this point where we approach him and we come to him. And it tells us that we boldly come to him. And you think, how on earth do you boldly come to him? And I don't think the boldly is, what's up? I'm here. I don't think it's like that. But I think it's coming up to him in a way of I get to approach him as his child, as his bride. I get to come up to him, and all that's going to be going through our minds is, I come by the blood. It's because of what he did for me. The only reason why I'm here and I get to approach him, the only reason why I get to enter into the joy of the Lord, enter into that place where his fullness is there, there's pleasures forevermore, this joy that's inexpressible, that's full of glory, the only reason why I get to see him in his majesty and see those eyes that are like a flaming fire looking at me as eyes of a father, a loving father, the most perfectly loving father ever imaginable, is because of the blood of Christ. And we will adore Christ, and we'll adore and be thankful to the work of the cross for all eternity as a result of it. That moment when you see him, and then to think that it's not just like that for that day, but for all eternity, we get to enter into the joy of the Lord forever and ever. It's all because of the cross. And so we come to our passage this evening, and it says, seeing then, in verse 14 of Hebrews chapter 4, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let's take this apart. You look at this and it's seen then. It's not, well, this might be the case, but I'm not totally sure. That's not where the writer of Hebrews comes from at all. Seen then, you know this. Okay? You know this. As a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you know this. Seeing then that we, God's people, have. You look at this and you think, it's not that you're going to get this. You have it. You have him. You have it. The confidence that seeing then that you have. You have. It's happened. It's already the case. You have a great high priest. You look at this and you put yourself in the minds of these particular people. And all that they have known is what God has commanded them throughout Scripture, as we'll look at in the next several weeks. But what God's commanded them in Scripture as far as, okay, you have a high priest, and the way that it works is the high priest, according to the Levitical law, will on one day of the year, the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, he will be there and he'll represent all the people and he'll enter into the Holy of Holies because this is what God has called him to do, and he's to take a blood sacrifice there. And he's to go in and he's to sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat, symbolically atoning for the sins of all of the people. But before that, he has to go and there has to be shedding of blood for his own sins first. And so it's this process. They all know it. This is, he goes in and he has a sacrifice for his own sins, because the high priest is a sinner himself. And then he goes and he sprinkles that blood on the mercy seat. And then he goes and he enters into, eventually he enters into the Holy of Holies. And it's only for enough time to sprinkle that blood. And it's something where, as far as his time, as he goes in, it's this moment that's there for the people. It's this atoning work. And he's got bells on the hems of his garment so that the people can listen and hear if God has struck him dead or not. And they're just listening, like, what's going on? Okay, this is the Day of Atonement. This has occurred at this time. And this is what all the people have known. There's blood that was given at the outer court. Blood that, then he enters into the holy place. And then from there he goes into the Holy of Holies. And you look at this and we come to this passage and it tells us that we have a great high priest. Not just a high priest, we have a great high priest that's not like any other high priest that has ever existed. And he passed through the heavens. It wasn't that here's the outer court and now I've gone into the holy place and now I go into the Holy of Holies. As far as those three steps, but you see that he ascended. Upon the ascension, he ascended, went through the sky, went through the outer area of the atmosphere, and entered into the heavens. There with the Father. Something that's so different as far as what they were used to or anything. It's saying he is the high priest, and it's not that he put bells on the hem of his garment and went in and we're all looking to see if he was going to die or what was going to happen. No, he's the great high priest, and he took off. We watched it happen. He went through the sky. He took off. He is there with the Father right now. He is our great high priest who's there right now. Jesus, the Son of God. This radical picture of who he is and what it is that he's doing. This great high priest, Jesus, Messiah, the Son of God. And he says, seeing then that we have him as our great high priest, and he passed through the heavens, and he is there in the Holy of Holies, and he's not there just for a short time to make a sacrifice, and then he gets out as quickly as he can, lest he be struck dead. You would never, ever sit down in the Holy of Holies if you were the high priest. The irreverence that would be there would be such that, I mean, you didn't go in there and lounge. You went in there and you did your job. And you got out and you hoped that you weren't being pulled out by the rope that was hooked to your foot. You went in with fear and trepidation, and that's how you approached. And God has inspired the writer of Hebrews to say, oh, there's something different now. It's a great high priest, and he went through the heavens, flew right through the sky, right through the heavens, and he's there, and he is in the presence of the Father. It's Jesus. It's the Son of God. And as a result of that, let's hold fast to our confession. He says that that should be something that strengthens us. In those times when we feel like there's weakness that's there, in those times that we feel like wandering, in those times where we feel like, is this right? Is he the only way? Whatever else. The author of Hebrews is saying, like, no, seeing then that you have this great high priest, and seeing then that he passed through the heavens, and is Jesus the Son of God, and he is there in the presence of God as our high priest, have this be something that you hold fast to. Have it be something that you cling to. You look at it and you think about it, and there is joy in your heart and confidence in your soul when you start thinking about who it is that is our intercessor, who it is that is our high priest, the great high priest. He says, for We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. This isn't a high priest that is in a place where he has no idea as far as the struggles that we have, our weaknesses. He says he is tempted in all things. You think of the one who is there in heaven that's interceding for us, and he is not in a place of like, what are they doing? I never thought that. I mean, why does that person struggle like that? Why have they fallen to that again? Why is it that there's so much weakness that is within them? That's not what our high priest is like. It tells us here that we don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. God knows. He knows. I mean, he knows your struggles. He knows what you're dealing with. It doesn't excuse sin, but when you start thinking about who it is that is your intercessor up there, he knows. Nothing shocks him. I got to be honest with you. There's times for me as a pastor where I see things take place amongst members of our congregation or others, and I honestly sometimes am like, what? They did what? Something where it's just, I expect so much more at this particular point. Like, they've been walking with Christ. They should be mature. That shouldn't be something that they're struggling with today. I'm just telling you what goes through my mind. And I know that that's because as I'm watching, I'm looking and saying, man, I don't think that that person should be struggling with this at this particular point with all that God has done in their life. And yet God's looking, your intercessor's looking, going, I can have sympathy for you. And I love that. Because it's easy for me to look and say, why have they not grown enough to not deal with that and fail to look at myself and think, why have you not grown so much? And why are you still dealing with that? And why do you still return to the same junk? And how come it is that you're sitting there and you're preparing sermons every week and you're doing these same things, but you're still struggling with these pathetic sins? Why? It's easy for me to go and look at everybody else, but then you start going to yourself and, wow. You start looking at yourself and you think, yeah, I'm glad that the one who's interceding for me is able to sympathize with my weaknesses. I'm so glad that he's looking at me and saying, I also was in all points tempted as you are. And yet you see it, yet without sin. It's huge. Tempted in all ways, yet without sin. I was reading, so I was preparing for tonight, and C.S. Lewis is talking about how there's some people that look and think, how could he experience what it is that I'm struggling with, what it is that I'm dealing with when he never sinned? I've sinned and sinned and sinned. Surely I have more experience with it than he has, because he never actually sinned, and I have, in dealing with whether he can sympathize with our weaknesses. And he says this, a silly idea is current that good people do not know what temptation means. This is an obvious lie. Only those who try to resist temptation know how strong it is. After all, you find out the strength of the German army by fighting against it, not by giving in. You find out the strength of a wind by trying to walk against it, not by lying down. A man who gives in to temptation after 5 minutes simply does not know what it would be like an hour later. That is why bad people, in one sense, know very little about badness. They have lived a sheltered life by always giving in. We never find out the strength of the evil impulse inside us until we try to fight it. And Christ, because he was the only man who never yielded to temptation, is also the only man who knows to the full what temptation means, the only complete realist. And I like that. You start looking at it, and we talk about like the fight that we have with sin and temptation, and yet how many times do we fight temptation. Like, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. And 5 minutes later, we fall. Or maybe I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. But then the next night when we don't think anybody knows, we fall then. Or we say, I'm going to be strong. I'm going to be strong. I'm going to be strong. And then we're in a hotel room where nobody else is there and we fall then. Or whatever the circumstances, I had a bad day and as a result I took this. Or you know, whatever it is, I lost my temper. And because I lost my temper, I did this. If they wouldn't have done that, then I wouldn't have done this. And we can look and sooner or later, our fight with sin will come to a place where we give in. It's just something where we may say, I don't know that he could totally identify with this because he's never dealt with the alcoholism that I've dealt with or the drug addiction that I've dealt with or the struggle with pornography. That there was never that kind of stuff for him when he was here or whatever it is that we talk about, we might look and say, no, I don't know that he could deal with it. And I think C.S. Lewis makes a great point because the fact of the matter is, how often do we just hit the ground? When you look at him, Christ, seeing the strength of the wind by continuing to walk against it for 30-some years. Not only that, but we fight against the flesh and we fight against the enemy. Christ fought against the fact that he was, in fact, human. There was desires that were there. When he did not eat for 40 days, he was hungry. I mean, how many of us, like, go to that extent? I've done little diet things in the past. This might be hard to believe, but I have done them. And some of these diet things that I've done, it's like, it's, to me, it's torture. They make you drink this root juice of some sort, and that's all you can drink. And you go for like 2 days, and that's all you drink. But if you're just dying and you need something, they'll give you this little chalk morsel. And then if you really are struggling, then you could have two almonds. And this diet that is honestly from the pit, as far as I'm concerned, yet I return to it because it seems to help a little bit. But you start looking at these things, and the sad part is I'd rather do that than go run. But you look and you start looking at it, and it's I'll get to the point where I'm like, oh, what's that smell? Like, I mean, it's been like one day, not even a day, and I'm literally dying to eat whatever someone else is eating. And I, you know, you're supposed to go for 2 days, and I figured, like, you fast for 2 days drinking happy juice. And I thought, like, I'm going to start my diet on the night before. That way I sleep for, you know, the first however many hours of the diet, and then I'll go, and then the following night, I'll eat because I've gone 48 hours. And then I talked to someone, and I go, don't work like that. You have to, you can't count your sleeping time. I'm like, you're legalistic. And it's so hard. And you get through a couple of days and you got to do it again. And you start looking at this, you know, once you've gone through the fasting, you get to actually have a nasty shake. And so I've done, some of you guys know what I'm talking about. I've done this diet and I'm literally just like, what would I do for like a burrito right now, you know? And what would I do for three almonds? You know, and it's something where I give in so fast. Whereas Christ for 40 days didn't eat. I don't know temptation. Not like he did. And not only that, but I'm dealing with my own flesh, and there may be times where principalities and powers come around and they're fighting against me as well. But I think it's fair to say that the principalities and powers don't come to attack us as much as they came to attack Christ. And so you start to look at it and you see this and you see, I have a high priest. And he can sympathize with my weaknesses. He was tempted in all things, yet without sin. You see in Hebrews 12, I'll just read it for you. It says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Okay, so we a familiar passage to all of you. Let's lay aside every weight, the sin that so easily ensnares us, and look to Jesus, our high priest, who's up there, who's interceding for us. Let's look to him. And then it says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, there interceding for us. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Think about him. Think about him when you're enduring hostility from sinners against you. People have come against you, they're attacking you, whatever it is. When you're dealing with these temptations, when you're dealing with these things, and you're thinking like, I have a right to fight because this person's done these things against me. God tells us, when you consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, or he says, for consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. So you don't become weary. So you don't become tired. So you don't become discouraged when you're fighting against sin. Think of your high priest. Think who is up there. Think what he has done. Think of what he did here on earth. Think about the fact that he is your intercessor. He is your great high priest. And he's there at the right hand of God. And he's there interceding for you. Think of him so that you don't become weary and so you don't become discouraged. Think about what he has done for you. Think about who he is so that it encourages you and it strengthens you and you don't get tired. And then the next verse is convicting because it says, you have not resisted a bloodshed striving against sin. You haven't. I mean, you may say, I fight sin, I fight sin, I fight sin. And God says, okay, but you haven't yet resisted a bloodshed striving against sin. You haven't got to that point where it's resisting to the point of shedding blood. It hasn't come to that point. And yet, with Christ, it did. I mean, you start to think about the fact that he knew exactly what was going to take place with him when he was going to go before Herod or go before Pontius Pilate or when he was going to be whipped 39 times with a cat of nine tails or be beaten in the face or be spit upon or to have his beard plucked out or to have his hands nailed to a cross and his feet nailed to a cross, mocked and all that took place. And worse than all of that, to have all of the sin of the world placed upon him as he was on that cross. And you look and God's saying, don't get tired, don't be discouraged, look to Christ. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. You haven't done that. And it should be something that encourages us. We look and we're able to look at Christ and be able to say, he knew all that stuff was coming, and yet the fact of the matter is he still went to the cross. He still went there. I've often thought about, like, in relation to the cross, if I knew where I was going to die, well, let's just say that I knew I was going to die in Eureka, Northern California. I don't know why I picked that. It just came to my head. That's where I knew. I knew I was going to die there. Somehow God gave me a vision. You will die in Eureka. Would I ever go there? Maybe on a bad day, but you look and chances are, I would think, I don't know. I don't think I'm going to pass through that city on my way to Oregon. I'm going to go a roundabout way. And yet you think about it with Christ. He knew where he was going to go. He knew that the time had come. He knew exactly what was going to happen. It was prophesied in the book of Psalms. It was prophesied in the book of Isaiah. It was prophesied throughout the Old Testament. He knew every part of it. He created the nerve endings that would be in that place where the nail would be driven through it. He knew. I mean, he knew. And yet he went there for us. And you start to think about who it is that is our high priest who's interceding for us. And it brings us to a place of saying, I'm thankful he's my high priest. I'm so thankful when I'm struggling against sin and when I'm in a place where I have been beaten by sin and when I've been in a place where I feel like I need to repent and I need to go before him, but I don't know that I can. I hear people where they say, I don't want to partake in the Lord's Supper because I need to get things in my life in order first, as far as there's these sins that I'm dealing with, and I need to fix these things before I can go and take communion. And I think, at what point would I ever get to the point where I could go and partake in communion and think, okay, I fixed everything as far as that was sin in my life? I would never go. And yet I look at it and I recognize that, I mean, I know that we need to make peace with our brothers and things like that. It's biblical. It's important. But I know that just for me as a person, I would never go to the Lord's Supper if I thought it depended on my righteousness. I look and I think, how do I come before him? How is it that I'm able to come before him? How is it that I'm able to come to him in prayer? How is it that I'm able to come before him in worship and have this sweetness of worship? How is it that I'm able to get those walls that I build up? How can I take those walls down so I can enter into a time of sweet fellowship with him? Because the fact of the matter is when there's those walls up that separate me from sweet fellowship with God, it's me that has built that by my own sin, by my own guilt, by my own thinking that I have to do something first before I can enter into the Holy of Holies, before I can enter into that time of spending sweet time with my Savior. How do I get there? And I look at passages like this, and he says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. Huge. Let us, as a result of who our high priest is, as a result of what he has done, let us go boldly to him. And where do we get? When we go boldly to him, where do we come to? We come to a throne of grace. Every word in this passage matters. Do you see that? Where do I get to? I get to a throne of justice? No. Do I go to a throne of getting what I deserve? No. I can go boldly because I'm getting to a throne of grace. And I just picture that grace, that throne, and I just picture it's grace. I get there, and what do I receive upon getting to the throne? It's God's grace, unmerited grace, grace that is unending, grace that covers all my sins. That's where I get to when I get to the throne. And you look at that and it's, I can go boldly. I don't know what you've been dealing with. I don't know the struggles that you've had. You don't know the struggles that I've had. But I'll tell you, every person as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ in this room right now could go to his throne and go boldly. And it's not because of you. And it's not because you deserve it. And it's not because you got your life in order. And it's not because you've done anything to merit it. It is only by the blood. It's only because of the high priest in whom we serve. So go boldly to it. Go boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy. Go there for the mercy. Go there for that. Let's go boldly. Let's approach the throne. Let's come to him, that throne of grace, and say, I need mercy. And find grace to help in time of need. Is that sweet to you? I love it. I love it. I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner in such desperate need of the grace of God. I can't ever do anything to approach him. What do we say to these things? If God is for us, who could be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who should bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It's Christ who died. And furthermore, is also risen. Who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who could bring a charge against you? Who could separate you from the love of Christ? If God's for you, who could be against you? Your great high priest, Christ, Jesus, the Son of God, is even at the right hand of God, and he also makes intercession for you. You can approach that throne of grace boldly. You approach the throne of grace knowing that you go with him. Have you ever heard someone say, what do you think it's going to be like when you are before God's throne? There, by yourself, before his throne, what's it going to be like? And my response to that is, I will never be there by myself. He'll always be with me. I'll always have Christ right there with me. I'm never going before his throne by myself. I never have to. He's promised me that will never happen. Never will the day come where I have to go to his throne by myself. It is always with the great high priest who's making intercession for me. Amazing. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we thank you for our time in your word this evening. What a glorious passage that you've given us. Pray that your Holy Spirit use it to minister to our souls tonight. That our worship to you would be so sweet. That we would have so much thanksgiving towards you. Who's like you, O Lord? How could we ever improve upon your grace? We have a great high priest who makes intercession for us. And, oh Lord, we are so thankful. Enable us to approach you with reverence and godly fear. Reverence and awe. Understanding who you are in all of your holiness. And know that we could come boldly by the blood. Only way is by the blood. And we praise you for the blood that was shed for us. We praise you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.